Let's pray. Father, as we open your word and embark on a new study of a new book, we pray for grace and we thank you for your grace. We pray for understanding and see how your word does apply to our everyday life and our eternity. We thank you that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write this book under the direction of your Holy Spirit, and we take this as your word that you are speaking to us from your word. What a joy it is ours to study it, to apply it, to understand it. For Christ, amen. It is my joy and my privilege to preach to you verse by verse the Word of God. I don't know how you would do it any other way. I would hate to have to come up with a topic for the day. Sometimes God does direct us to speak on a topic for, like, example, Christmas, Easter, and so on. My main responsibility to you and to God is to teach you the Word, to make it real, to make it alive, that you understand it and know how to put it into practice. And it is frustrating if I do that and you don't put it into practice. And it is frustrating in my own life if I don't put it into practice. All of us have a responsibility to do what when we hear the Word of God? To respond to it, to do what it says. So we embark on a new study today, the book of Galatians. We finished before Christmas, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I look back in my notes, and in 20 years we have preached through John, Acts, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Plus some Old Testament prophets, some Psalms, Sermon on the Mount. Not to mention Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, 4th of July, so on. And I added those up, and that's 15 books of the New Testament. Well, how many books in the New Testament are there? 27. So 27 minus 15 leaves, figure it out. Now, get your phone out. Where's our finance guy? How many is that? 12, Michael, thank you. Glad he's in charge of the money and not some of these other people. Right? 15 of the New Testament books, that leaves 12. And I figured I better hurry up before I die or I won't get through the whole New Testament. Why Galatians? Well, it's one we haven't done yet, but that's really not the reason. It's a lot like the book of Romans, which answers this question. How are we saved? How do we get to heaven? A lot of ideas how you get to heaven, how you are saved. Some people say, well, as long as you're sincere, whatever you believe, you're okay. But you can be sincerely wrong. Well, whatever the majority thinks, but the majority's not always right. Well, all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. All dogs go to heaven. Well, maybe dogs do, but cats sure don't. Can I hear an amen for that? No, all dogs don't go to heaven. All roads don't lead to heaven. But if you're interested in trying a different way, I have a proposal for you. Here's a new and different way. A picture of a guy with a colander. Is that how you pronounce the word? The thing you see? Colander. Colander. I always want to call it. I've heard people say colander. A picture of a 37-year-old Pastafarian. That's a new religion. You heard of that? Pastafarians. Who was granted the right to wear a colander on his head for his official driver's license on the grounds as part of his religion. Pastafarians are followers of the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. A religion that was founded in the United States. It was a major win for religious freedom in Russia when a 37-year-old man who identified himself as a follower of the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster was allowed to wear a colander on his head for a photo of official government ID, his driver's license. In a feature BBC story, Andre Fillon showed off his pale yellow colander to reporters, one which resembles the knitted replica he wore when he was photographed. He even tweeted an actual photo of him wearing his replica and holding his official ID, and there he is with a knitted colander. You ever heard of that religion? I had never heard of it. Pastafarianism, Farians, for those still unfamiliar with the term, identify themselves as religious followers of the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. It's a legitimate religion that was born in the United States in 2005 after Bobby Henderson, the religion's first prophet, wrote an open letter to the Kansas School Board over the issue of teaching the ultimate theory of intelligent design along with Darwin's theory of evolution in schools. Although most would consider the religion more of a satirical commentary on organized religion and in particular the teaching of creationism, the group claims on its website that they do not merely exist to mock religion. According to Pastafarians, their deity, the Flying Spaghetti Monster, from now on we'll just call him FSM, watches over mankind and has been present throughout history. Members send photos and videos of alleged sightings of SFM, whom they pray will bless them with his noodly appendage. Wearing a colander on their head is an essential part of their religion. In the U.S., many self-declared Pastafarians have won cases against their state's DMV to be allowed to wear the pasta strainer as headgear in their photos. Many of the individuals have stated that the idea came to them after reading that hats and headgear would be allowed in government IDs as long as they are worn for religious purposes. Apparently, Philin is not the only American Pastafarian. Do you know any Pastafarians? To win the right to wear a colander on his head for official photo. Reports say that in July 2011, a man in Austria named Nico Ahm was also granted the right on the grounds of religious freedom for a 3-year fight to prove that he was mentally fit to drive. Not sure he's mentally fit, but Pastafarians all over the world are probably thanking the SFM for their latest victory with a collective prayer of Ramen. Ridiculous! Ridiculous! But you know some people who are trying to get to heaven by all kinds of ways. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians, we'll just introduce it a little bit today. Galatians is called the battle cry of the Reformation. An attempt five, 600 years ago to reform the church. Great men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, who said, wait, let's get back to what the Bible says. It's a good idea. Many call the book of Galatians the Christian Declaration of Independence. Martin Luther said this about the book of Galatians. The letter of Galatians is my letter. To it, I am, as it were, in wedlock. In Galatians is my Catherine. By the way, Catherine was his wife. He said, I am married to this book. Why would he say that? Because he found such freedom as he studied this book. In his study of this book, he discovered, and by the way, Martin Luther was trained as a priest. But in his study of this book, he discovered God's plan for salvation, the grace of God. Contrary to everything he had been taught, that salvation is by what? Works. That's what he had been taught. If you work hard enough, if you try hard enough, if you're good enough, then you can get to heaven. If you confess your sin enough, if you go to church enough, you do enough good deeds, then you can get to heaven. He studied this book and said, whoa, Nelly! What freedom we have! It is entirely what God did. That is grace. Salvation by grace. That was the dominant theme of the preaching of the Reformation. In fact, they had some battle cries in Latin. They said, sola scriptura. What does that mean? Scripture only. Sola Christo. Christ only. And sola gratia. Grace only. Grace only, scripture only, Christ only. Grace is it. and to also show by writing this book that Christianity is not just a sect of Judaism, it is God's plan. Why grace? Why didn't God pick works to save us? Why didn't he say, Ed, Tina, you got some problems in your life, but if you straighten up and you fly right and you work really hard, then maybe by the skin of your chinny chin chin, I'll let you into my heaven. Why doesn't God say that to us? Because none of us can make it. How many of you have ever sinned? Again, like I said last week, if you don't raise your hand, you're a liar, and that's a sin. So now everybody raise their hand. How many have sinned in the last week? How many are already planning your sins for the coming week? Well, I have a way to deal with that. If you will just come up after the service with a big check, we, the elders, will pray over you and forgive you for the sins you're already planning to do. That's what Martin Luther was fighting against. Indulgences. You can pay your way to salvation. And folks, we're bankrupt. We are sinners. And how many of us, even after we've accepted God's grace, we continue to sin? Does God say, oh, you're out. Cross your name out of the book. It is by grace, because none of us can save ourselves. It's impossible. But every cult, every false religion, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, Hinduism, Buddhism, down the every ism, teaches salvation by works. If you're good enough, you can make it. And God says, you ain't never gonna be good enough. It's by grace and grace only. It's a short book, really short, 6 chapters, only takes 2 or 3 years to get through it. But it's very different than the other books. In this sense, if you read all the books that Paul wrote to other churches, he begins with compliments. In the book of Galatians, after a very short introduction, he just hits the theme. He doesn't have any compliments for these Christians in Galatia. Why is he so stern? Why does he just get right to the point? Because you see, in his day, false teachers were undermining God's plan that grace is our only way to salvation. In his days, false teachers were saying, we accept the gospel. And what's the gospel? What does gospel mean? Good news. And what's the good news? What's the gospel? People say, well, the Bible's the good news. Yes, the Bible has good news in it, but the gospel by which we are saved is basically real simple. That Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead, and he's coming again, and you put your faith entirely in Jesus, you can go to heaven. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, if we could really get the idea through our stubborn heads, and I'm talking personally, I'm stubborn. You know, as long as I've been a Christian, I still, in the back of my mind, wrestle with grace. You know, well, it was good today. When I grew up in the church, and there were times that I thought, you know, if I die today, I'm not going to heaven. There were other days, I've been pretty good today. Let's go today. Until I discovered the book of Galatians and 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is such freedom, that is such joy to know that nothing I can do. I don't need to beat myself up. Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? It's by God's grace. That doesn't give me a license to do whatever I want. Oh, I've got grace. Whoopee, let's sin. No. Someone put it this way, and you've heard me say this. We're not saved because we do the right things, but because we're saved, we do the right things. Our motive is completely different. It's a response to God. But these false teachers of Paul's day were undermining the good news. They were stomping on God's grace. They were preaching another gospel, another good news, which, if it's not the gospel, it's really not good news, is it? It's just confusing. It's not good news at all. They were distorting God's truth. You know, and if you believe the wrong thing, if your trust is in the wrong place, where does that lead? If you believe another way to heaven and you put all of your faith in that, where does that lead? It leads to hell. You know, all dogs don't go to heaven. God says, this is it, grace, in trust in my Son. And if we say, well, I'm going to try putting a pasta on my head, and I'm real sincere about it, you're sincerely wrong and damned. And so when there are false teachers, whether it's in the church, out of the church, we should get riled up, perverting what God says. It is not salvation to believe the wrong thing. In Romans 3:20, Paul says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Well, if I just do enough good things, God says, nobody's going to be declared righteous. How are you declared righteous? Only as God looks at what Christ did. Not because of my good deeds. You know I'm not as good as most of you. You know, if I have to depend on how good I am, I would be a miserable sucker. I would either be filled with guilt all the time. I'm not as good. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Oh, God, please. Or I would be filled with pride. I sure am better than that guy over there. So God does not grade on the curve. God grades on what His Son did and your response to Him. This is not like Romans, even though it's very similar to the book of Romans. Romans is a heavy doctrinal statement. This letter is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul, from a grieving heart from Paul, as he grieves over their turning away from the truth, writing to his spiritual children. And his cry, if you look at Galatians 5:1, this is his theme. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then. Stay in grace. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. To try to get to heaven by your good works, isn't that slavery? Bondage. The emphasis of the book, the Jewish leaders, you may remember a little of the history. When Paul went to the area of Galatia, they stoned him in the town of Lystra. And that persecution after Paul left probably continued against the new believers in the area. And these leaders of the Jewish religion were enemies of the gospel. I don't know if you ever think of that. Someone that preaches the false doctrine is an enemy of the truth. Well, they're a little right. It's like a broken clock. They're right twice a day. And they're used by Satan. They are sowing confusion and discord among the new Christians. If someone came and preached to you next Sunday, suppose I die, and someone else comes in and preaches next week, and they tell you, salvation is by works. You've got to be good enough. You've got to do this enough. If you give enough in the offering, you're baptized enough, you come to church enough, then you can get to heaven. Would that be confusing to you? You'd say, well, that's not what David said last week. But it doesn't matter what I say or what the next preacher says. It matters what God says. We are saved by grace. And some of the Christians in Galatia were returning to Judaism. Because these leaders of the Jewish religion would say, you're not really saved if you leave Judaism. And then the big issue was circumcision. That was a big issue in that day. I had never heard anyone preach about you need to be circumcised to get to heaven. But in that day, you know, that's a whole thing from Judaism. And so they were asking, you know, if we're really, you know, all these guys that we used to be our buddies are now saying we're not saved, so is it really worth the hassle? Let's just go back to being Jews and forget all this grace stuff. It's sort of like the book of Hebrews. If you've read the book of Hebrews, over and over the writer says, what we have in Christ is better than what we had. It is better than, we have a better high priest, we have a better covenant, we have so on. And these guys are causing great confusion, as you can imagine. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That's strong language. That the word there in the Greek is anathema. In other words, if someone comes and preaches to you a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, then let him be damned. That's how strong Paul feels about this. And as I said, the big issue was circumcision. That's not a big issue for us, but we sometimes get locked into tradition. We say, if you're going to be saved, then you got to do this. Well, if you add anything to grace, then grace isn't grace, is it? If we were to, they were saying this, you got to be circumcised. That's the Old Testament. You got men, you got to be circumcised to come into Judaism. I'm not sure how they checked all that. I don't want to know. And they said, okay, grace is enough. That's what God says. We're saved by grace. And so you come in through grace. But they put a screen door out there. And they said, if you're going to come in the door of Jesus, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you come in through grace, but you got to come through the screen door before you get in the main door. And they made the screen door their rules. Really confusing. You got to keep the law of Moses. You got to eat all the things of the Old Testament, those diets. Are you really not saved? So look at chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished. I'm amazed. I'm blown away that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, the truth, let him be eternally condemned. That sounds pretty intolerant, doesn't it? Well, we got to be inclusive. I went to a luncheon a couple of weeks ago with the mayor. Really intimate lunch, me and about 300 other people, and the police chief. And at least they called it all face. They didn't call it Christian. And they had different people representing sponsors of the event, so they had a Muslim lady get up. I'm from the Muslim whatever. They had one guy who says, I'm the public relations representative from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Somebody else got up from different sort of Christian groups. And you know, there are some things, at least it's all face. Some things we can work together on. Against abortion. Against not beating people up just because they have a different faith. Tolerance. I'm all for that. But then when they got up and started speaking about, well, we're all the same family. I thought they were going to pass out bumper stickers that said coexist. No. Paul says if they preach something other than salvation through Christ and Christ only, they are eternally condemned. Those are not my words. That's just not my opinion. That's the truth. And you say, well, that's intolerant. Yes, it is. If there's only one way to be saved and I really care about you, am I going to let you go down the wrong road? That's not love. That's not tolerance. So that's the theme of Galatians. They physically had attacked Paul when he was there personally. They are undermining his authority. And so Paul reaffirms his preaching in the book of Galatians. Not only the message, salvation by grace, but he also confronts the issue on his right, why he has the right to preach that message. And we'll look at that. In chapter 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's where I get my authority to preach this message. A little about the background and the destination. If you were to go to the town of Galatia, where would you find yourself today? That is a trick question. There is not a town called Galatia. You know, you can go to the book of Philippians, to the church at a town called Philippi. You can go to Colossians, the church at Colossae, right? So on. But Galatia is not a town. Galatia is an area. Would you say, what town were you born in? New Mexico. No, that doesn't make sense, does it? What town were you born in? Do you remember? It's an area. If you look at that, there's where Jerusalem is. Somebody's writing. Don't write on my map. Iconium, Colossia, Lystra is right there by Iconium, and so on. So that's an area. It would be today modern Turkey. Modern Turkey. Now, look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Let's get a little background on the book. It's central modern Turkey. In Acts chapter 13, at the church in Antioch, and that's down there, if you see Antioch over here, which would be Syria today. In the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and list them in there. And then verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have chosen them to do. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is called Paul's first missionary trip. And Paul gets, verse 4, the two of them went on their way, went down to Cilicia, sailed to Cyprus, an island. Then verse 6, they traveled the whole island, they came to Paphos and so on, and then they go up into modern Turkey, or what is modern Turkey, verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch, a different Antioch, and Paul preaches there, and then we have recorded his sermon. In verse 49 of the same chapter, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. The Jews incited God, fearing women, and of high standing, and the leading men of the city, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they took the dust off of their feet and it went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue in chapter 14. Now turn the page if you have the same Bible. In Lystra, verse 8, there was a man crippled, and Paul preaches there. Go down to verse 19. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So they're traveling through this area, preaching the gospel. People are coming to Christ, establishing churches. They get back to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they have this big junta, a big meeting, a big conference. Paul comes back and he says, we've been preaching to Gentiles, and they're coming to Christ. They're saved. And the Jews in Jerusalem are going, wait a minute, they're not Jews. Can non-Jews be saved? And Paul and Barnabas say, yeah, they got the same Holy Spirit. We've been told by Christ. You know we've been told by Christ. We're saved by grace. Yes, we're saved by grace. So the church leaders decide, yeah, we're saved by grace. That's right. That's the message we want you to preach. Here's some things they shouldn't do. Here's some things they should do. But we agree. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law of Moses. We are saved by what? By grace. By grace. And then, chapter 16, Paul and Barnabas decide to go back. But Barnabas doesn't go with him, so he picks up somebody else. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, verse 1, where a disciple named Timothy lived. And as they traveled, verse 4, from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Verse 6, chapter 16, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in a different area. That gives you a little background. What did Paul suffer when he went to Galatia the first time? Stoned and left for dead. He goes back and says, listen, we want to strengthen you. Then he writes this book. Probably the first book of all of Paul's books that he ever wrote. I think he was trying it out and wrote a little version, Galatians, and then he writes Romans. Saved by grace. Who's the author of the book? God or Paul? Yeah. God, of course, these are his words. God's word. But God used human authors, as Peter says, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what we call inspiration. Inspired by God to write this. And you remember, before Paul was Paul, his name was Saul. He was a native of Tarsus. See where Tarsus is? In Cilicia. Not far. He knew the area. Not far from where he grew up. Raised a strict Jew. He was steeped in Old Testament law, in Judaism, in legalism. He was steeped in that. He was educated by Rabbi Gamaliel, one of the most respected rabbis of the day. If you read Philippians chapter 3, he says, I have reasons, if I want to trust in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reasons to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, you just want someone that's real zealous and sincere? Well, I persecuted the church. He was zealous about it. He was sincere. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You go back to Galatians 1:14, and he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Yet even though Paul, previously Saul, had been raised, steeped in legalism and tradition, I don't think he was a hypocrite. He wasn't like many of the Pharisees of the day. Yes, he was spiritually blind. He was an enemy of God, even though he thought he was serving God. But he was sincere. He believed he was right. He wasn't faking it. He was just wrong. He tried to keep God's law, tried to obey God's law. And the problem was, when he was Saul, who was he trusting for his salvation? Himself. How good he was, how zealous he was. He wasn't trusting God. He was a legalist of the strictest kind. He thought that he could please God by being obedient. He thought he was doing God's will. He even had a good conscience. Well, let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience can be screwed up, can't it? He persecuted and killed Christians thinking he was doing the will of God. You know, you may find yourself there, if you're honest. You may be real sincere in what you believe, and you may be wrong. You may think, you've even been taught, that obedience, a good life will get you to heaven. So the Apostle Paul writes from a great perspective. He writes about legalism, firsthand experience. I was there. He writes about the grace of God, firsthand experience. I was wrong, and God saved me anyway. More than most, Paul, in writing this book, understands the bondage, the slavery of the law. and the freedom. Yippee, freedom of God's grace. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he writes these words. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he writes this, of whom I am the worst. Do you know any sinners? Who's the worst sinner you know? Don't say me, because you don't know me that well. Why can the Apostle Paul say, I'm the worst sinner I know? Because he's the only one he really knows. And we can say, well, I'm glad I'm not like Paul, but you are. And so am I. Well, I've never killed Christians, yes, but I've done other things. The worst sinner I know is me. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save me. You know John 3:16? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now say it again, but instead of saying the world, put your name in there. For God so loved David that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I would believe in him, I would have eternal life. Folks, that's grace. And that's the theme of the book, God's amazing grace. Don't you find yourself there in this book already? I've been trusting myself. I'm not sure I'm saved. Oh man, if I'm just, I got to work on this. Accept God's forgiveness. And one of the freeing things about accepting God's forgiveness is then you're really able to forgive one another. God's amazing grace. Let's take some time and pray this morning. Would you bow your heads? And would you thank the Lord privately for his grace? Would you, in sincerity, ask the Lord if you are attempting to add anything to his grace? Father, we thank you again that you inspired by your Holy Spirit for the Apostle Paul, who used to be a Christian killer, but came to your grace to write this book for us and for all Christians. It is very clear that heaven is only possible through Christ. Forgiveness, our salvation, is only because of what he did. There is nothing we can do to earn it, to deserve it. Forgive us when we have added to your grace. Perhaps we enjoy grace for ourselves, but we are not willing to be allowing others, we add to their requirements. Forgive us. And thank you, Jesus, for being enough and being willing to provide all that you provide for us. In your name we pray.